so wird keine Sache. Also.
Good evening, everyone. I'm very honored to come speak in front of all of you here tonight for this beautiful honoring event of Lev Aharon Yeshiva, which a few months ago when I was in Yerushalayim, they invited me to speak there. And I really got a beautiful surprise when I walked into the room and I saw all these young Syrian boys. The place was full. Everyone learning, feel the holiness of the Torah in all these bachurim over there sitting and learning Torah. I had the opportunity to meet Rabbi Laniado and all the other rabbanim there. This is our future. The Gemara say the first thing a person has to do before he moves to a new town, he has to check there if there's yeshiva, there's a place of Torah to learn. And then a good shul. And then a doctor, a hospital, all the other things. There's 10 things the Gemara mentioned. If they are not in town, you shouldn't live there. The most important thing is the yeshiva. Why? Because there are two kinds of doctors in life. There's doctors of the body, which get a lot of kavod in this world. They get a lot of honor. The people respect them. The more famous they are, the more experienced they are, the more kavod they get. But there's doctors that are much more important than the doctors of the body. It's the doctors of the soul. Why it's so important? I'll tell you a different Gemara and then we'll connect both of them together. The Gemara say, if a person's father went to jail, police arrested him, they put him in jail. And they also took his rabbi and put him in jail. And now they ask for X amount of money, bail, to release each one of them from jail before they're going to spend Shabbat there, let's say. They have 2 hours before Shabbat. You have to come with X amount of money. And you only have enough to release one of them, your father or your rabbi. Now we have a book that we received from the creator of the world 3,300 years ago, in front of millions of people. Nobody can argue this fact, that it's a divine book. I made a whole film about it. It's called Torah and Science. It affected tens of thousands of people all over the world. They translated to many different languages. Even non-Jews that watch this film, right away they want to convert. Why? There's so many proofs over there that leaves no doubt that the creator of the world gave the Jewish nation the Torah in a public event. Since then, 80,000 religions and cults who started after, it's always a story of one person who made it up and nobody ever witnessed the event, such as Mary, Muhammad, Buddha, all these people who came one day and claimed that God gave them something, never brought any witnesses. The only ones who actually, millions actually saw God speaking to Moshe is the Jewish nation. Everyone tried to imitate us with all kinds of phony religions. And the sad news is that we have the real thing and all we do are busy imitating them. It's very interesting. Imagine you take Picasso, that his picture worth $100 million, and there's some painter in the streets that tried to copy his pictures, and then you wonder, how is it possible Picasso tried to imitate the beginner painter on the street and tried to sign his name on his pictures? It would be the biggest joke. No one would be able to explain such a thing. So the Torah say, if your rabbi or your father is in jail, and you have a money only to release one of them, you have to release your rabbi first. And your father is going to stay in jail. How can it be such thing? Father, he brought you to the world. The Torah says, your father brought you to this world. Your rabbi will bring you to life of eternity. Which one is longer? 70 years to be in this world or 70 billion years? It's not even the beginning of where the soul goes when the person finishes life here. In the beginning of the Torah, it says like this: ויצר השם אלוקים את האדם עפר מן האדמה ויפח באפיו נשמת חיים ויהי האדם לנפש חיה. Translation: and God created man from the sand, collected sand, created a body, sand like people do on a beach here. And then what was the second step? He blew a living soul into his nostrils, just like you put air in a balloon and the balloon begins to rise. And the third step that Torah described, vayi adam lenefesh chaya. So step number 1, creating a body from sand, material. Second, blowing a divine soul into his nostrils. And the third step, vayi adam lenefesh chaya. The person started to walk, to talk, to understand, to memorize. 3 steps in the creation of mankind. What was the fourth step? He made him a partner, his wife, Chava. Everybody asks, why Hashem made the man separately? And from the man, he made the woman. He took a DNA, the rib. So he took a DNA from him. And from that, he duplicated another human being, a little bit different, which is his wife, Chava. Ezer kenegdo, partner. Why he didn't create Chava also by herself? He couldn't collect some sense and design her and then created her? The answer is, the creator of the world wanted everyone to know that the existence of the woman comes from the existence of the man. It's not a separate entity. It has to be one unit. One came from the other. The Gemara says, when a husband and wife wants to bring a new soul to the world, a child, when they are together, everyone faces the place where he came from. The man's facing the ground, that's where he came from, and the wife facing his rib, that's where she came from. The only existence of the woman is if there is man in a creation. If there's no man, the women have no existence on their own. However, a man without a woman is worthless. So each one cannot survive without the other, and that's the creation of Hashem. You know, the problem is that many people in this world, they do not know why they live. You ask a typical Jew. Forget about the Goyim, there's nothing even to talk about. I'm talking the Jews. We are only 13.2 million people in the world. That's it, in a world of 7 billion people, only 13.2 million Jews. Go from one to one. I'm not talking the ones who learn Torah all their life. The average regular Jew, go in town here, go in Brooklyn, go everywhere you go. Ask each Jew, male and female, tell me what's the purpose of your life. What do you live for? There is a boss to this world, and he put you here. And inside your body, he put a divine soul, and he give you X amount of years to live. Can you write on a piece of paper in one page what's the purpose of your life? I bet you not one person will know the answer. How do I know? 18 years I speak every night, different places all over the world. I reached millions of people through the internet, the Facebook pages, millions of people, literally millions. And I don't find people who know the purpose of their life. Only the ones who learn seriously Torah, they can tell you what's the purpose of their life. Anyone else, you ask him, what's the purpose of your life? To be a good businessman. To make many millions. To get married. To have children. Everyone has a dream. To enjoy life. To be an actor. To be a model. To be a doctor. To be a lawyer. To be a judge. To be the president of the United States. Everyone has a dream. Now you take all the dreams of every human being on earth, not one of them is according to the plan of the creator of the world. So what, a person's gonna be here 80 years, and one day he dies, and we are now started the month of Elul. Today was Rosh Chodesh. We have 1 month, Chodesh HaRachamim, preparation for the judgment day. The judgment day will be in 4 weeks from now. Most of the Jews in the world do not even know that Rosh Hashanah is the judgment day. If you go in Israel, in Tiberias, by the Kinneret, you will find 300,000 Israelis, guys and girls, all of them standing over there, smoking, playing sport, going on their yacht. You ask them, do you know what today? They say, yeah, it's a holiday. What holiday? It's Rosh Hashanah. What Rosh Hashanah means? The beginning of the new year. And what else can you tell us about Rosh Hashanah? I have a few days off from work, and I brought the family to barbecue here, right here on the beach. That's Rosh Hashanah for them. You ask them, do you know that today your soul is going to be judged and your eternity is going to be determined in these 48 hours? What are you talking about? Where you came from? Are you a rabbi? Right away, they ran away from you. Don't give me this nonsense. They do not know. They don't know. 11 million people from the 13 million Jews, they don't even know what Rosh Hashanah means. So how they can be successful? If a person has a trial in 4 weeks from now, the government are about to destroy him for the next 40 years, and he is not aware that he's going on a trial, how is he going to prepare for the trial? He doesn't even know. There's no chance to succeed. He can't prepare. He cannot clean what he needs to clean. All of a sudden, they come, they take him, come. You come in front of a judge. He's not ready. He doesn't have one answer. And he messed up his future. Let's organize some of the things here. After Hashem created the world, 5,773 years ago, that's the age of the world, and don't let anyone confuse you by telling you that the age of the world is millions of years old or billions of years old. If you go into my website, divineinformation.com, I put over there a film that was made by a famous American scientist. His name is Robert Gentry. And he brings all the research of all the scientists who claim that the world is millions of years old and smash it to pieces one by one, and in the end he proves that the world is only a few thousand years old. Just like the Torah said. Why it's so important, the age of the world? The answer, it's really not important. Whether the world is 5,000 years or 5 billion years, it doesn't change our destination. We still have Torah. Torah means in Hebrew instructions. We have to live according to the Torah. Those who would live according to the Torah will get the reward, and those who will ignore the Torah will pay the punishment. That's it. Besides that, who cares how old the world is? There's really nothing to do with us. So why everyone argue about it? Because the atheists, they try to make a point that we can prove to you that the world is millions of years old. If we will be able to prove it, it will prove that your Torah, it's not divine. It has an error. If the book has a human error, it means it cannot be from God. Cannot be from God, put your Shabbat and your Yom Kippur in the garbage. Why? Because it's all nonsense. It's very similar to the debate I had with a Christian priest. And Baruch Hashem, Hashem help you, we became famous all over the world. One day, I had an American boy, 20 years old, started to come to the lectures, not religious, grew up in public school, doesn't know anything. He came to 3 lectures. In 3 weeks, he became Shomer Shabbat. Now he went to the gym, he has a yarmulke, and he puts tzitzit on, he goes to the gym. One Christian missionary, they're all over, you know, everywhere you go, they're all over, they have millions of dollars, and they go to hunt Jewish souls. Right away saw that this Jew becoming religious, like a magnet. He came to him and said, oh, why don't you come on Sunday, we have an event. So he started to tell him all kinds of verses from the prophets. Now this kid, what does he know? He's only 3 weeks. Started to come to Torah lectures. But he was clever. He told him, listen, all these things you tell me are beautiful. Can you come say it in front of my rabbis? What is he going to say? So of course, when you're going to come? Come Wednesday. Okay. But he didn't show up. Why? Today you have Google. He gave him my card. He Googled. He saw. He didn't want to come. So what did he do? He went to get a professor for Christianity. An expert, one who teach the priest how to be priest in Manhattan, in a Christian university. So he brought him. So we argue for 3 hours about the New Testament. Almost 2 billion people in the world follow it, some more, some less. Some people live according to it every second of their life. They go to services. I met one woman in Miami, 14 years, she goes to the church every day, not every Sunday, every day. In 2 hours, she threw it, not to the garbage, to, I don't want to tell you to where. In 2 hours, it was so clear to her that she wasted 14 years of her life. Why it's so easy to prove Christianity in Islam is wrong? Because all you have to do is put your finger on the human errors in a book. And you say, God never gave it. Because God doesn't make foolish mistake of kindergarten. For instance, let me give you a few examples. In the Quran. The Quran, according to the Quran, Moshe Rabbeinu had a sister, like the Torah say. Her name was Miriam. Miriam Anevia, no? According to the Quran, this Miriam was the mother of JC. But JC lived 2,000 years ago. JC. And JC's mother, her name was Miriam. So the one who wrote the Quran, he made such a critical mistake. He took Miriam from the Torah and another Miriam, which was the mother of JC. And in a story, it became the same Miriam, even though they lived 1,300 years apart. So according to the book that 1.5 Muslims are dying for, it's a mistake that my little kid, 6 years old, will not make. If I tell my kid, Avram, write to me a fake book. Pretend you God. Write a book. Write a page. He would not write that Miriam is that Miriam. He would know that. There's something even more ridiculous. According to the Quran, Haman and Pharaoh had a meeting. They met in Wall Street. And they made a plan how to stop the Jews and the God of the Jews. That's what the Quran say. The only problem is that Haman was in Persia 2,400 years ago, and Pharaoh, the last Pharaoh, was in Egypt 3,400 years ago, 1,000 years earlier. Maybe they met in hell, but they definitely didn't meet in this world. But according to these books that they are dying for, it's such mistakes that little children would not do. So it shows you that the writer of the Quran had very limited knowledge in Judaism. But yet, he admits in the Quran that the book of God is the Torah of the Jews. Now, if I was the prime minister of Israel, the Arabs would run away from Israel in 1 week from the embarrassment. Why? What would I do different than Bibi Netanyahu? I would take the Quran to the United Nations instead of drawing stupid things and say, well, Iran is in a nuclear, it's all nonsense. I would come to the United Nations, I would hold the book, put it in my pocket, and I say, dear Christians and Muslims, I have one question for you. What is it? The Quran is the book of God? All the Arabs would scream, of course. I would say to the Christian, the you heard the Arabs are, you know, they're all claiming that the Quran is the book of God, right? Muhammad, their prophet, gave him the book. So they all say yes. So I would open up the Quran in 7 or 8 different places and start to read from their books, even though I know it's God never gave it, but according to them, God gave it. I would read in the Quran that the Holy Land belonged to the Jewish people. In the Quran, it says that God took us out of Egypt, he gave us the Holy Land, and he gave Moshe the Torah. And it says in the Quran, if you have any question about what to do in Islam, you have to go ask the Jews because the book is more precise. In the Quran, it says. So now there's an argument who the Holy Land belongs to. In the Quran, it says it belongs to Israel, to the Jews. End of story. Within the United Nations, it will be all over YouTube. The Arabs would hide. They wouldn't make a beep. Why? It's according to your book. You have to go out. Unless if you don't listen to your prophet. There's only one problem. Muhammad, they call him Prophet Muhammad, but there's a little problem. A prophet's supposed to give at least one prophecy, no? At least one prophecy, what's going to happen in 1,000 years or in 100 years from now. Search the entire Quran, you don't find one prophecy. Nothing. What kind of prophet who never gave a prophecy? Not one prophecy, there's none in the Quran. Now, the New Testament. Almost 2 billion Christians follow it. What does it say over there? That the Torah was given to the Jews in Mount Sinai and millions of Jews heard the voice of God. That's what it says in the New Testament, just like the Torah say. And right after that it says, and God gave book part 2, the New Testament. It's the same God. So let me ask you, In part one, Hashem said, yeah, Jacob went to Egypt with 70 people. In part two, he wrote 75. What happened to God? He forgot? 70 people went to Egypt or 75? Can be only one number. Cannot be both correct. So in our Torah, which is 1300 years before the New Testament, it said that Jacob went to Egypt, 70 people. The New Testament made a mistake, 75. In the New Testament, it says that the cave of Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov is in where? Where is it? Me'arat HaMachpelah. Where is it? In Hebron. You sure it's in Hebron? According to the New Testament, it's in Shechem. That's what it says over there. So what do you see? Those books, it takes mamash 5-10 minutes to prove that God never gave it. But in the Torah, I'm arguing with professors, with specialists, all kinds of people, and they come and they try to claim the Torah also have mistakes. And for 18 years, everyone who ever claimed it, right away I went in debate with him, and they always lose the argument. Not because I'm a good speaker, it's because the Torah, it's a divine document. However, the Torah is the book that most of the people in the world are fighting against it. No other book in history have more enemies than the Torah. Why? Why all the people who don't live according to the Torah have an agenda to destroy the Torah and make the Torah not a divine document? Why it bothers them so much? Why do you care? You don't want to live according to it. Do whatever you want. Well, why they have the urge to write in the internet all the time articles against it? Why? Because they want to relax their conscience. If the Torah is real, I am destroyed. Eventually, I'm going to pay the price. So how can I relax? By proving the Torah also have mistakes, I can make my point clear. That's why they're coming with all kinds of claims that it takes mamash minutes right away to see that either it's a lie or manipulation, etc. You are, most of you here, comes from the Syrian community. Brooklyn, from Deal, we are now in Deal. I don't know if you know the history of the Syrian people, but the Syrian people is one of the holiest community in the Jewish history. They have a history in Syria more than 1,000 years. Generation after generation, everybody was religious in Syria, everyone, for the last 1,000 years until recently. Everyone was religious, and there were holy, very big rabbis and very big Kabbalists. As a matter of fact, the biggest Kabbalist in history is buried in Syria, Rabbi Chaim Vital, the student of the Ari. His grave is in Syria. Many of other Chachamim and some prophets are buried there. The problem of the Syrian people, when they came to America, they were very successful merging into the American society, and many of them forgot Hashem, unfortunately. And they stopped keeping Shabbat, and unfortunately some married the non-Jews, and intermarriage, and all kinds of other problems. And even some of the people who stayed religious are not so proud of it. That's why the yarmulke is in their pocket. They're embarrassed to walk with that to the business. When they walk into the business, they have all these goyim working for them, the doctors, the lawyers. Well, I'm going to come with the yarmulke. But I tell you something. Before I became a speaker, I also worked for a bank. In banking, I used to get clients for the bank, you know, the credit card industry. One time I went to a convention in Milwaukee. And over there was about 60 people. No one was Jewish. I was the only Jew there. They come from all over America. A lot of bankers, salespeople who makes a lot of money in the industry. It used to be very good days for the industry that I joined. So what happened is, I say to them, I can only come if you arrange for me kosher food. So they say, no problem. You just tell us from what restaurant. We'll order whatever you say. So I checked around. I saw in Chicago, an hour away, there's a good glad kosher restaurant. So I told them, over there you can buy things. What do you want? Get sandwiches, whatever, no problem. I went there. You know, when they go in, make a party, I don't have to tell you what was there. Any kind of food you can imagine was on a long table. And me, they gave me a styrofoam plate wrapped with a sandwich wrap and a sandwich from 3 days ago with some cold cuts and lettuce. And now I'm sitting there eating with a fork, with a plastic fork, and they're all drinking whiskey and eating steaks. So everyone looks at me. First, I was the youngest one. only 22, 23 years old. They all were 50, 60, 40s. So they look at this strange guy, not only Israeli, not only look like a kid, compared, he eats such strange food. So everyone came to me and said, what is this? So I said to them, it's kosher food. So the whole convention, which was supposed to be to improve the banking tricks, became a seminar for Judaism. 65 goyim and me, and I'm preaching to them about Judaism and Hashem. And guess what? They didn't care about the banking. It started with two black people. Right away, they started to ask me questions about the sacrifices. Tell me, what's going on with your religion? Everything, sacrifice, this. I don't understand, you know? Now, another one. All of a sudden, it became a seminar for Judaism. And even the people who organized it, they didn't care. They saw everyone is happy. That's what it is. The Torah, with Torah, for someone who learns Torah, it's very addictive. You can't stop. People who became Baalei Tshuva, they don't even care. They don't want cell phone. They sit, they learn 18 hours a day, nonstop. They don't care about the world. I know some of my students, they don't know who the prime minister of Israel is. You go to the yeshiva, tell him, who's the president of Israel? Who? Anyone you ask them, they don't know. They don't care. They're so happy in their life, even though they live in such poverty. They don't have nice houses. They don't have cars. They barely pay for food. And they are the happiest people on earth. From 7 billion people, they will be on the top 1% guarantee, all of them. And yet, people who were very successful here, I went to the houses of the wealthiest people in America, Beverly Hills, in Old Westbury, in very expensive neighborhood, very successful business people. As soon as the lecture is over, they come to cry to me how depressed they are, how miserable their life is. And yet, I go to Yerushalayim, I see these bachurim, how they live in an apartment which is 100 years old, 8, 9 children in a tiny room, mamash like a box. And they are the happiest people on earth. They don't stop smiling for a second. So what's going on here? What's the secret? One time I went to Boca, and I was a guest by a very successful businessman, developer. He makes highways, bridges. So I was in his house for Shabbat. He owns the shul, and he didn't stop smiling. So I say to myself, 18 years, I met so many thousands of successful people in America everywhere I went. That's the first person that is wealthy and really happy. Not depressed face, an angry face. Non-stop smiling. So then later I said to the rabbi over there in Florida, that's the first guy I never saw him stop smiling for a second. I said, ah, you fool. He's taking medication every hour. I said, oh, now I get it. Medication for depression.
For depression.
Yes. So what's the secret? So the Torah say, Hashem say like this, listen, I created the soul, yes. I created the Torah, yes. I'm telling you, as the manufacturer of the world, nothing can make a person more happy than the Torah. Nothing can make a person more happy as the Torah. I remember I used to do business with a Goy in Queens. He used to have kneading business. Romanian Goy that came to America. He has a factory, more than 100 people. Once a month I used to go meet him. When I worked in a factory there in Ridgewood, Queens, I went to his room. He has maybe 8 lines, nonstop. P there, line 1. P there, line 3. P there, line 8. I say, you have a phone? He said, forget about it. Talk to me, Torah. Tell me something from the Torah. I used to go, he doesn't let me go. So, hey, give me the check, I have to go. No, no, my friend, give me something new, something new. Goyim, they are thirsty for the Torah. If I show you 1% of the emails I get every month from non-Jews all over the world, you not only will be so proud to be Jewish, you run with a sign. I'm a Jew on the street, not putting the yarmulke in a pocket, the opposite. What we think it's a shame, it's the greatest honor. The problem is, when a person doesn't know what diamond he has in his pocket, he doesn't want to show it because he thinks it's a glass. When he finds out after you clean it, it's the most expensive diamond, oh, it's a different story. I want to tell you one thing. To support the yeshiva, It's not a burden. It's not doing a favor to anyone. No, that's not what people think. If this world was the world of the truth and people had common sense, they would run and beg the yeshivot to support them. It wouldn't be the other way around. The yeshivot have to send them invitations and running and chasing them and begging them and all kinds of things and write their name on the building. It should be the other way around. Why the rabbis have to beg the people to support the Torah? It should be the other way around. Why? Let me explain to you why. If I'm an expert in the stock market, I can take your money and make it 100 times more in 1 year. If you give me $1 million, by the end of the year, guarantee you have $100 million. Who has to chase who to make the investment? I have to chase you to give me the $1 million, or you have to run after me, beg me to give me the $1 million? What's more logical? I have to run after you if I'm gonna be able to make your $1 million, $100 million. I have to run after you. I'm doing you a favor that I'm picking up the phone when you call. You have to run after me, beg me, run after me in the street. Take the money. Why? The Gemara said there used to be one criminal. His name was Rish Lakish. It was the head of the mafia. One day, he went by the lake. From far, he saw a beautiful woman swimming by the lake. Right away, he jumped. He swam all the way. The woman turns around. Guess what? It's a man. A handsome man. Apparently, he didn't have a beard because he thought it's a woman. What was his name? Rabbi Yochanan, very holy man. So he looked at him. He said, I know why you swim all the way from there to here. You told I'm a pretty lady, huh? He said, the truth? Yes. So he said, I'll make a deal with you. My sister is much, much prettier than me. If you come to learn Torah with me every day and you be a tzaddik, I'll make my sister marry you. The criminal heard, wow, it's an opportunity to get such an important girl from such a family. It's a deal, it's a deal. Okay, started to come to yeshiva. Apparently he was very smart. Started to learn. He became a very big rabbi. Very big rabbi. The Gemara say, when he went on the street and he stopped to talk to a person, as soon as he finished to talk to him, all the rich people used to run to that person and give him all their money, take the money and invest it for us. Let's see, he was a businessman, he was in business. So come, take $100,000, go make an investment for us, we'll be partners. Don't need agreements, don't need witnesses, don't need anything. We trust you 100%. How can it be? If you see now the chief rabbi of Israel, he say hello to somebody on the street. You run a minute later, you give him $1 million check to invest it for you? Of course not. You want guarantees, you want securities, you want collateral, you want all these things. You don't want to give somebody you don't know money. So the Gemara say, why the rich people ran after the person that Rish Lakish spoke to give him money? Why? Because Rish Lakish, after he became a tzaddik, he didn't speak to any wicked person, only to a perfect righteous people. Someone who was not righteous, he didn't speak to him. He ran away from him. He didn't want anything to do with his past. So if he spoke to a person, you know he's 1,000,000% honest. You don't have to worry. Take the money, invest it, give me my profit. Without contracts. So that's what I'm saying. If you know a person can make your money 100 times more, he doesn't have to run after you. You have to run after him. This is what the Torah is. Let me explain to you what does it mean to support a yeshiva. The Chafetz Chaim, about 100 years ago, he calculated how many mitzvot a person does every hour when he learns Torah. An average person speaks 200 words per minute when he learns. 200 words, average. Each word has 5 letters in Lashon Kodesh, in Hebrew, 5 letters. Together it's 1,000 letters per minute. Each letter, it's a separate mitzvah from the Torah, like eating matzah in Leila Seder, like putting tefillin, like putting mezuzah in your door. Each letter is one separate mitzvah. Think about it. Like doing lulav, like sitting in a sukkah and making a bracha. Each letter. So if you have 1,000 letters per minute, multiply by an hour, it's 60,000 mitzvot in 1 hour. An average Bachur Yeshiva learns about 10 hours a day, it's 600,000 mitzvot per day. Multiply it by 30 days in a month, it's millions of mitzvot. And how much a guy like this in Israel, if he's married with 9 or 10 children, how much he gets from the yeshiva? Do you know how much the yeshiva gives them? If he's lucky, $500 a month. I have a yeshiva in Yerushalayim, I know. $500 a month. Now, you gave him the $500 and he learned 1 month Torah, you just bought yourself 20 million mitzvot for $500, less than a pocketbook you buy here in Brooklyn. Now, what's more important, to get a new pocketbook or to buy 20 million mitzvot that will give you endless reward in the afterlife? So who has to run after who? The yeshivot have to run after the wealthy people, or the wealthy people have to come on their knees? Rabbi, please, I'm begging you, take it. I once met one guy, Persian doctor, that he said, one time I said to him, listen, we want to give free CDs. By the way, you have many hundreds of CDs over there. Feel free to take. So I said to him, we're doing now a batch of many thousands of CDs. So he said to me, I'm so happy you called me. Thank you for giving me the schut. I said to myself, it's being polite. But then when I met him, I say, you know what, you're the first and last person I met in 20 years that really love to give tzedakah. Not he's embarrassed, the rabbi came to his home. No. A smart person has to run. The Gemara brings some of the chachamim, when they used to see people who come to collect tzedakah, they wouldn't run to hide and send to the son, say that I'm sick in bed. No, he ran after them. Some of them were poor. So the Gabbai Tzedakah, the ones who came to collect, saw he's running, the poor man, they used to hide. They're embarrassed to take his money. But he didn't give up. He was searching all over them. What? Oh, why are you running away from me? So he said, we came by your home. We heard that you say to your son, go to the market and buy some vegetables, but buy the cheapest one, the rotten. So we figure you have to be a poor person if you cannot afford even to buy normal vegetables. So we didn't feel comfortable to come ask you for money for Torah. So he said to them, I'm only poor in this world, but money for tzedakah, don't worry. I put all the money away to give tzedakah. I didn't come here to speak about tzedakah, but since it's an event for yeshiva, and yeshiva for your community, the Gemara say, Aniyeh Ircha Kodmim. When you have two poor people, the one from your community has a priority. Now, when you have two poor people in your community, one learns Torah, one does not learn Torah. How do you split the money? Let's say you have $1,000 and you want to give them. So you're thinking, what should I do? Should I give the one who learns Torah 500 and the ones who should not learn Torah, give him also 500? How should you split it? Do you know? No. How would you do it? You have a guy who learns Torah and a guy who doesn't. They're both poor. How would you break it? The answer is, you give the one who learned Torah 1,000, and the one who doesn't learn Torah, you give him $1. Why? When it comes to mitzvot, mitzvot is buying profit. You're not doing anyone a favor, they are doing you a favor, but not everyone. You depend where you invest the money. Two people came to the Gaon Mivilna. Gaon Mivilna never stopped learning Torah for 1 minute. All his life. So they came to the Gaon Mivilna, they bought from the same city, and there was no internet. You didn't know what's going on in other cities in the world. There's no pictures, no nothing. So the Gaon Mivilna said to them, from what city you came? So each one of them described the same city. In the end, he gave the money to one and nothing to the other one. So his shamash asked him, Rabbi, you couldn't give something a little bit to the other guy? Why you decided to give everything to this guy? Teach me. So he said to him, I asked them, describe to me your city. So the first one told me, the city that we have beautiful parks, beautiful boats, bridges, art places, nice restaurants, great market with great food. And when I asked the other one to describe the town, he said, we have more than 100 holy rabbis, lots of yeshivot, they're building synagogues, Baruch Hashem, there's many Baalei Tshuva coming closer to Hashem. Each one described the same town. So I saw where the head of each one is. His head is in the world of lies. Only illusion, he doesn't care about Torah, nothing. Only to live the moment. The other one only spoke about spiritual things. Why should I invest my money by someone who will buy meat and eat? That's not giving me any benefits. I give it to the guy who cares about Hashem and Torah, he's going to make me millions of mitzvot. David HaMelech wrote in Tehillim, Shamarti mitzvotecha Hashem, al ha-sachar asher tzafanta li-irecha. It's not a shame to expect a reward from Hashem when we die. It's not a shame like some people describe it. Do it for the mitzvah. Don't do it for the reward. Yes, it's better to do it purely for the mitzvah. But if you cannot, do it for the reward. It's not a shame. You deserve it. When you come to work, you get paid. You're not ashamed. You work for it. You're only ashamed if somebody gave you free donation. But if you work for it, you're not ashamed to get your check. What do you mean? I work for it. I'll tell you an interesting parable. One poor man, he didn't eat for 3 days. And he saw a house, and he saw a mezuzah. He said, let me ask for some food. He knocked on the door. And the owner of the house opened the door, and he said, listen, have mercy on me. For 3 days, I didn't eat. Can you give me something to eat? He said, I'll give you the best meal you ever ate in your life. So the poor man, oh. So he said, no. But by me, I'm a businessman. I don't give anything for free. I have a job for you. You work for 2-3 hours, you get unlimited food. Take as much as you want, eat. So he said, what's the job? He said, I have my garage. It's a big mess. All the shelves are all mess. You have to take everything off from the shelves, clean everything, and put them nicely in order. You make my garage a clean place, you eat as much as you want. Now the poor man, what is he going to do? He didn't eat for 3 days. So you know what? Let me suffer 3 hours, and I get some food. After 3 hours, he killed himself. So he said to him, okay, where is the food? So he said to him, you see the house across the street? So he see another house across the street. He said, over there, the table is all ready for you. Go over there, get in, eat as much as you want. So he said, okay. The poor man ran. He opens the door. He sees anything you can think of on the table. Fish, meat, sushi, whatever you want. He said, he wasn't lying. Right away, he started to attack the chicken, this, that. After an hour, that already is so stuffed, he puts in his pockets, everything. Then he's about to leave. What? Just when he was at the door, somebody from upstairs said, I'm already years in this place, and I never saw such an ungrateful person coming here. So he looked up. He said, what do you mean ungrateful? You've been eating for an hour, you put in your pocket, you put in your shoes. Now you're about to leave, not even thank you. So the poor man said, what, are you doing me a favor? I worked for 3 hours. You're not giving me a free gift. He said, you worked for 3 hours? I never saw you before. What work? He said, I just walk across the street, I clean the garage. He said, he fooled you also. Everyone who knock on this cheap guy's door, he makes him do some work for him, and then he send him to us, and we have to give him food. So what do you mean? He said, this is a bet tamchui. This is a free food for the poor. Every poor who comes, we give him food as much as they want. So basically, he worked for nothing, if he only knew. So this mashal, this parable, has a secret in it. Who knows what's the secret? Why I'm telling you this story? This world is bet tamchui. It's free food for everyone. The question is, do you want to come and take your food for free? Or you want to first go across the street, work for it, and then come get it anyway? What does it mean? Hashem said to the person, I created you. I'm responsible for your life. I have an obligation for you. I put you here. I have to supply you a place to sleep. I have to give you enough food to eat. I have to give you everything you need to survive. I'm not going to give you the best house in the world. I'm not obligated to give you the most delicious food. But to maintain you, it's my obligation. Whether I like you, whether I cannot stand you, whether you're a Nazi who murdered innocent children, I still have to feed you. Why? Because once I put you inside the place of a test, I must maintain the X amount of years that I want you to run in this test. It's not, I have no choice. I have to do it. Now, the question is, if you understand that, you don't have to kill yourself. No money, no working, no killing yourself, extra job, running, this, court, fighting with people, cheating, lying, stealing, what for? Whatever is yours is yours. What is it like? A father has $100 in his pocket. He wants to give it to his son. So he says, in the morning, I'll give him the $100. So he hangs his pants in the shower. Now his son says, it's been a while since my father gave me some money, this cheap father. So he comes quietly. He comes, oh, $100. So he stole the $100. Now no one was in the house, only the father and the son. In the morning, the father comes, he looked for the $100, disappeared. Now he knows the son took it. Nobody else was in the house. They say, okay, let's not make a big deal out of it. Then, a few months later, he said to the son, don't think I'm a fool that I didn't know you took the money from my pants. The only sad news is that now I was about to give you a very, very big gift. I was already ready to give you something that will help you for the rest of your life. But since I see that I cannot trust you, I'm not going to give it to you. The $100 that you took was yours anyway. I already put it there for you for the morning. This is what Hashem said to the thieves. They said, whatever you steal was yours anyway. I would have to give it to you. Because if it's not supposed to be yours, I'm cleaning it from your pocket anyway. So what are you stealing for? You cannot steal from me and expect me to put a stamp on it because I surrender to your desires. No. So some thieves, some of the money stay by them. But what happened? Hashem had to give it to them anyway. But since they stole, so Hashem doesn't give them. You took already. But when they die, they have to pay everything with interest for whatever they stole. So they got what was theirs, but in a sin. Now, if Hashem wants to give him $1 million a year and he stole $500,000, he gives him an extra $500,000 in kosher business. If he stole $1 million and Hashem only wanted him to have this year $500,000, he cleaned $500,000 from him. Doctor, surgeries, stealing his car, he didn't make insurance, all kinds of things. He cleaned him. In the end, he gets what Hashem wanted to give him anyway. So who wants to make his living, which was his anyway, by stealing it from Hashem? It's not stupidity. That comes from ignorance. Also, a person comes and he lies. Help me, I'm sick. I need donation. The Torah say he won't die before he will really get the sickness. One time I went to Englewood, New Jersey. I have a good friends there, few friends there. It was Mincha. So he told me, you want to hear a story that happened? My friend told me over there. I said, yes. He said, listen, there's a guy who is a driver. He drives the rabbi around to collect tzedakah. So he saw, he already knew all the rich people who gives, who doesn't give. He has a list. So the rabbi needs him. They don't know English. They don't know the places. So he's giving him percentage from the donations. So what happened? In the beginning, he wanted 20%. Then he became greedy, 30%, 40%, 50%. Then he said to the rabbi, rabbi, I'm not working. 70% to me, 30% to your yeshiva. Still, the rabbi has no idea. I mean, no choice. Well, he doesn't know anyone here. It's a better 30% than nothing. Then he say, why am I giving the rabbi 30%? Such a chutzpah. He said, you know, there's a person, he build up his case. Why am I giving him 30%? What does he do? I'm driving, I'm doing anything. Why am I giving him 30%? I should take everything. So he stopped to drive rabbis. He went to Brighton Beach, to the Russians, make me a fake certificate, put Sharetzion on it. Put all the Syrian rabbis sign on it. They don't know they signed on it, but apparently they did. And he comes with his fake certificate. And he said, I have a daughter, she's deaf. We need to do surgery, I need $100,000. Now you know how Jews, they have mercy. Poor guy, finally has a daughter, first daughter, deaf. She needs surgery, something, okay. And they gave him lots of money, checks. He collected. In reality, he wasn't even married. Mm-hmm. 3 years later, he got married. 4 years later, he had a girl, deaf. Wow. What's the odds? Deaf girl, why? He cannot lie and in the end expect to get away with that. Now, when a person gets punished in this world, he's very lucky. Because the punishments in this world are nothing compared to the punishment after this world. So if Hashem has mercy on a person, he smack him over here. Why? By that, he's waking him up to do tshuva. That's the month of Elul. Why then? What's the month of Elul? Ani ledodi vedodi li. Ani alef ledodi lamed vedodi vav li lamed. Elul. Ani finish with yud. Ledodi finish yud. Vedodi finish with yud. Li finish with yud. Yud, 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 yud. 40 days. Why from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur? It's a special bargain deal. We can bargain with Hashem and erase a lot of the sins that we made 11 months. Why? Because Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain for the third period of 40 days. It was 40 and 40. Altogether, Moshe Rabbeinu was 120 days in the mountain when we got the Torah. First one, for the first 10 commandments that he broke. He came down, he saw the golden calf, he broke it. The next day he went up on 18 Tammuz, 17 of Tammuz he broke it. The next day, Yudchet in Tammuz, he went up. He was supposed to come down Rosh Chodesh Elul, but from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, this is where Hashem gave him the second 10 commandments, and he told him, Salachti kidvarecha. When? Yom Kippur. Hashem said to him, since today I forgave their sin, you're going down now, and there will be a day of repentance, a day of slicha and chapara for generations. That's why these 40 days are special. Dirshu Hashem biyoto karov. Hashem is close to you now. It's an opportunity now. What you can do now in one day, we cannot do in a month in the rest of the year. So what are the three things we have to do? Tshuva, tzedakah, and tefillah, ma'avirim et ro'a hagzera. Repentance, charity, and prayers. But prayers with tears. One prayer with tears is like 1,000 without tears. We will finish with a story, a very shocking story that happened in reality. One British religious Ashkenazi Jew from London is going to Yerushalayim to King David Hotel between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, 10 days. They bring an Ashkenazi cantor, Chazan, who sings the Slichot from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Okay. Every year they do it. They bring the top names, the top cantors, and this Ashkenazi Jew was on the way to Israel, to King David Hotel. Next to him on the plane, there was another Jew, secular Jew. His name is Maurice Schechter. Maurice Schechter sitting next to, I think, Mr. Rosenberg. They both sitting on a plane from London to Tel Aviv. And the Rosenberg is putting his tefillin, and he asked Maurice Schechter, do you want to put tefillin? He said, no. Leave me alone. I'm done with him. I'm finished with him. As they talk, you see he has a number here on his hand. He's a Holocaust survivor. So he said to him, why are you done with him? He said, I had one son, Pinchas. The Nazis came, they took him, grabbed him from my hands, and that's it. I never saw him. That day, I took off my yarmulke, I finished with Hashem, I finished with the Torah, I finished with everything. So he said to him, no, it's not the right way. Many righteous people suffered in history. The Torah say, no, don't tell me this nonsense. I'm not interested. The entire flight, 4 or 5 hours, he doesn't want to hear about religion. When they arrived to Tel Aviv, you know, they're looking for the suitcases. He turned around, Maurice Schechter disappeared. He was eating his heart. I didn't even take his number. When we go back to England, I can call him, invite him. Disappeared. He went to Yerushalayim, Mori Schechter disappeared. In Yom Kippur, the Ashkenazim have a custom that they do is score for the souls. People who have parents, they go out of the shul for 10 minutes. And the people who don't have parents, they make a special prayer for them, for the souls of the deceased people. So this Rosenberg is young, he has parents. He goes down, he said, let me take a walk. We're in the middle of the fast, Yom Kippur in the afternoon. So he'd say, let me take a walk. He walks in Yerushalayim next to King David Hotel, one block away. He see Maurice Schechter sitting on a bench with a sandwich on Yom Kippur in Israel, in Yerushalayim, eating sandwich on the street. So he come to him and say, I can't believe I found you. I thought I'd never see you again. But you're eating sandwich on Yom Kippur on the street? Say, you're not religious, fine, but respect. No, I'm not a hypocrite. I say to you, I'm done with him, I'm done with him. It doesn't exist for me. So he said to him, okay, cut the nonsense. Come with me to the shul. He said, oh, you're not getting what I'm saying to you? He said, not for you, for your son. You say your son Pinchas died, no? Now they're making special prayers for the souls. If you love your son, come for the shul 10 minutes. 10 minutes and leave. No, I'm not dressed for shul now. Come with me. Throw the sandwich to the garbage, come. He didn't leave him alone. This the father still loves his son. So you know what? Let me do something for him. So he came. He walked into the shul. True story that happened. He walked into the shul. They bring him to the chazan. He said to the chazan, yes, what's the name? He said, Pinchas. His son. Pinchas ben Ma. Who is his son? What's the father? Morris, in Hebrew, it's Moshe. So he said, Pinchas ben Moshe. So the Chazan looks at him, he says, Pinchas ben Moshe what? Since when the Chazan asks what's your last name? Ploni ben Ploni, finished. Pinchas ben Moshe what? He says, Pinchas ben Moshe Schechter. The Chazan shouts, Abba! 40 years I'm looking for you all over.
Wow.
I searched the whole world. Not only his son survived, became one of the biggest chazanim of Ashkenaz in the whole world. People from all over the world, all the rich people come every year to hear him in the Aseret Yemei Tshuva. When people don't see the supervision of Hashem and they live without any emunah, nothing can be more miserable than that. I'll make a deal with you. Any person that claims that the Torah is not from Hashem, or he doesn't believe, or the Gemara is not from Hashem, or the Rabbi has made it up, or he doesn't believe in the oral Torah, all the nonsense that we hear every day, every night, you bring him to me 1 hour with a judge, fair judge. Put a goy to be a judge, I don't care. Fair judge. And the judge has to rule who wins the argument. And I promise you, I won't lose one argument. Not because of me, again. Why? I have such proofs in the Torah. All I have to do is to prove that this book can never be written by a person. The Torah knows the number of the stars in generation. There was no telescope. The Torah knew the renewal of the moon when there's no computer to measure it. The Torah knew the galaxies. The Torah knew what lives in the ocean. 72% of the world is water. The Torah promised what you find in the water, what you will never find in the water. The Torah has divine knowledge that no human being was able to write. And right next to it, it says, keep Shabbat. Put tefillin, dress modest in the street. Do what Hashem said. Right next to it. What for? The Torah say, I'm strict with you like a father is strict with his son. Why? Because I'm testing you to see what's in your heart. Would you keep my mitzvot or not? It's a verse in the Torah. We just read it a week ago in a parasha. What comes right after that? Why am I testing you? Lehativcha b'acharitecha. To reward you in your end. In another place it says, I'm torturing you. I'm strict with you. To see what's in your heart. Will you still love me or not? To reward you and your children after you for eternity. להטיב לך ולבניך עד עולם. Now you tell me, what's better, to live like a goy, 30, 40 years, supposedly enjoy the fake lifestyle, and then lose the eternity that Hashem promised, חס ושלום, or it's better to sacrifice a little bit, disciplined, קדושה, and to earn life of eternity. Now, if you ask me, what does it mean, life of eternity? The answer is, the soul that we have inside our body is suffering a lot to be inside the body. What the body wants is the opposite of what the soul wants. When the soul gets released out of the body goes for the worms, and the soul goes back to Hashem. And Hashem has to judge the soul and decide where to put it, in a good place or in a bad place. Sometimes he reincarnates the soul, sends us back in a new body. Again, baby, another 7 years, he dies and goes again to another body. And sometimes he gets reincarnated in animals, which is horrible suffering for the soul. Sometimes he gets reincarnated in autistic kids and Down syndrome kids. Sometimes he gets reincarnated in plants, vegetables, fruits. Sometimes he gets reincarnated in raw material, rocks, water, etc. Sometimes it goes to one of the 7 different places of Gehinnom. I don't want to tell you what happened there. If you ever saw a movie about Auschwitz, multiplied by 1,000. That's where it goes, to the wicked people. And there's one more level that it's the worst of all wars. It's called Kafakela. I don't even want to tell you what's happening there. This is all going to be decided in the 30, 40 years that we live here, from the time we became Bar Mitzvah, take off the sleeping, take off the eating, take off the things. How many years really net is the test of the life? 20 years. If you add all together all the hours, 20 years of a test, 20 trillion years of pleasure. You ask me, how do I know? I prove to you. The Torah says, if you take all the rewards of all the people from the creation of the world until the end of the world, all the people who ever lived here, Jews, non-Jews, all the previous generations, everything they have, money, sports, hobbies, women, food, vacations, whatever you can think of, music, add everything up, the pleasure of all the people, billions of people, combined, will not be equal to the reward of one righteous Jew in Olam Haba, in the afterlife, for 1 hour. Did you hear me? 1 hour of the divine reward is already greater than the reward of all the people that ever lived here in this world. Where does it say it? Yafa, sha'a achat shel korat ruach ba'olam haba, mikol chaye ha'olam hazeh. 1 hour of the pleasure that Hashem will give to the righteous Jews in the afterlife is greater than this entire world combined. Now I want to ask you, is it worth it to lose this huge reward for some stupid sins that we do? Most of the sins, the person don't even enjoy from them. He drives on Shabbat to the mall. He couldn't do it on Sunday. He didn't have to be on Shabbat. But he doesn't care. What's Shabbat for him? It's a weekday. What is the loss of a person who doesn't keep Shabbat? Who knows? What does the Torah say? First of all, how many times Shabbat is mentioned in the Torah? 12 times. Only one subject is mentioned in the Torah more. To love the converts, to help them. To help them to merge into our community. Not to deceive them, not to steal from them and sell. Shabbat, 12 times. 12 times to keep Shabbat. What does the Torah say that a Jew doesn't keep Shabbat? What's his end? Who knows? In the Torah. I didn't write the Torah, in case you didn't know. What does the Torah say? A Jew that doesn't keep Shabbat, Hashem cut his soul from the life of eternity forever. He has no share to the world to come. What's the benefits compared to the lost? If I give you this tower for $1 billion, would you pay for it? $1 billion for it. That's what Mechalel Shabbat does every week. He spends $1 billion to buy this lousy tower. The one ride for the mall or the movie he watched or the stupid thing on his television would cause him to lose billions of years of divine reward. Where does it say it? In the Torah. ונכרתה הנפש ההיא מישראל. I'm cutting that soul out of my nation. Finished. Why? For not keeping the covenant that I made with the Jewish nation. If you come to me and you say, I don't believe that Hashem said it. You want to tell me that Mechalel Shabbat get a bigger punishment than a murderer? I don't believe in it. It takes me 10 minutes to prove to you that Hashem say it. Come, challenge me, no problem. But to run away from reality is not going to get you any good. Mamash, the last minute for today, one time I had a lecture in Great Neck. And one person called me up. He said, I'm bringing a very special guest to your lecture tonight. I say, what? He said, I'm bringing the controller of New York State. I said, what does it mean, controller of New York State? I know governor, I know mayor, controller. I didn't know what it means. He said to me, this is the most powerful person in New York State. Powerful person in New York State. I said, powerful in what way? He said, all the money of New York State is under his signature. The governor, the mayor, the police, the unions, everything, the pension plans. He is the top person who make all the money decision of this 20 million people in New York. I got a little nervous. I say, come, he's Jewish? He say, yeah, Jewish. Okay, I said, no problem, bring him over. He came to the lecture. Apparently, on top of all this, he was a professor for history. He was friend with Kennedy, the President Kennedy that got killed. He was his friend. They went together to school. And he became a big politician, became the controller of New York. No? So he came, 45 minutes, he argued with me. It's on my website, the argument. You can hear his voice. After that, I said to him, well, Mr. Havasi, what do you have to say? He said, I still have some doubts. I said, we made a great progress. You came here a complete atheist, and in 2 hours, you still have some doubts. Let's sit one-on-one and clarify all your doubts. So he said to me, my pleasure, of course. I said to myself, it's fooling me now. 2 hours later, he won't remember my name. But I was wrong. I was wrong. 10 days later, he found the time for me. And this guy called me up. He says, willing to meet with you. I said, okay, let's meet in Kolbe restaurant in Queens. Aleihem HaShalom. We met over there in Main Street. 3 hours, one-on-one. 2 witnesses were there. He asked many questions, very sharp brain. And he knows a lot of history. He has very good questions. After 3 hours, he said to me, in my life, I never dreamed that the Torah can be proven scientifically as a divine book. I always thought it's a matter of faith, religion, faith. You want to believe, you believe. You don't want to believe, you don't believe. Now, you made it so clear to me, I cannot argue. That's a divine book. I'm telling you, it's recorded. I'm saying to you, names recorded, you can go and ask if it happened or not. So I said to him, so what are you going to do with that? So he told me, I'm a lost case already. So what do you mean I'm a lost case? I'm 68 years old. Now he's 70, 71. He said, I'm 68 years old. Where will I even start now? I lived all my life, no Judaism, no nothing. It's a little bit too late, don't you think? So I said to him, the Torah said that as long as you breathe, you can correct. When you stop breathing, the problem begins. But as long as you're alive, yesh adam kone olamo berega achat. In 1 hour, a person can turn around all his future. And that was the end of it. What happened with him later, it's no time to describe right now. But the idea was that for 3 hours, he did everything he could to disqualify the Torah. And in the end, he say, that's it, I surrender. It's a divine book. All we have to do is to read the Torah. Most of the Jews fight against the Torah and criticize it, never read the Torah once in their life, from the beginning to the end. If they read it carefully, 90% of the arguments wouldn't start. Most of the arguments I get daily, it's from ignorance, that a person never read the Torah. As soon as I give him a few verses to read, right away he apologizes. So why didn't he do it before he came to argue with me? When you go to the argument, you have to prepare. He doesn't want to read the Torah, but he has many things to say. I want to wish each one of you a successful month of Elul. We should take advantage of the opportunity that we have this month. situation in the world is very critical. Everybody understands that. This country is extremely in a critical condition, in case you don't know. Everything is about to collapse here. Detroit already went bankrupt. California is bankrupt. Many other states will go bankrupt. People will not be able to get food in this country in the next few years. People will kill each other for food. The rich people who think they put hundreds of millions of dollars in all kinds of mutual funds and hid money before they realize what happened in Russia can happen here. They go to sleep with $100 million. They wake up in the morning, they don't even have $1 million left. Because if the dollar collapse and the world would decide to drop the dollar as a world reserve currency, it will be tohu va-vohu over here. And who usually paid the price when there's financial crisis in a country? The Jews that drive their fancy Mercedes and live in nice houses, and the goyim who cannot bring food to their table will see how the judge is a Jew and the landlord and this. Guess what's going to happen here? What happened now in France to the Jews, that they cannot walk in the street and speak one word and nobody will know they're Jewish, is nothing compared to what happens here. Why? Because the Jewish people, as the Torah promised, will always be on the top of the pyramid everywhere they live. That's the way it was in Syria, that's the way it was in Iran, that's the way it was in the United States, that's the way it was in Russia, in Germany. Every country that they killed the Jews or kicked them out, the country collapsed. That's the way it was, always. When they come, like the Germans, they killed the Jews, they collapse after that. The Russian was the biggest empire. They kicked the Jews out of Russia, they let them go to Israel, Russia collapsed. Any other country, check, in Iran, in the time of the Shah, the Jews were in the highest status. They decided to drop the Shah and bring Khomeini. They kicked out the Jews. They took away what they have. Iran collapsed. They live like 1,000 years back in history. Why? The Torah promised, the whole world is for my children. And everything I do for the nation of Israel. The only problem is that the Torah also told us not to attract too much attention. Why? The nations are jealous. There's anti-Semitism everywhere you go. Read in the internet how many anti-Semitism over there in the comments every day. Hard to believe what I get, what I see from people, what comments they write. All Chas v'Shalom has to happen. There will be one crazy leader here that will start speaking very, very much against us. And the next thing, you don't know where to hide. So before Chas v'Shalom will get to these days, all we have to do is to make peace with Hashem, each one individually. Shabbat, modesty, kosher food, tzedakah, raising children in the right way, putting them in the best yeshivot, working on our characters, on our midot, pride, ego, jealousy, stinginess, lashon hara nonstop, politics, everyone hurts everyone. What is this? That's not the way of the Torah. Everyone who cares about himself, now it's the time to change. Bezrat Hashem, like I say, I'm blessing everyone here to have a very successful month of Elul. The next year should be very successful. I Bezrat Hashem, hope that Yeshiva Lev Aaron will grow 10 times more. They need a big place, and bigger and bigger, and more Bachurim will go and learn Torah, and will bring pride to the Syrian community that Baruch Hashem have a legacy, have many legends that came from this community in the last 1,000 years. It's time to bring Atara Leyoshna, to return the glorious day. Thank you very much, and Shana Tova. Please take CDs outside.